The Bible reading for the sermon is that which was read. The whole story of Philip in 8th chapter of Acts, with special emphasis, first part of the chapter, on the joy which came to the whole city of Samaria, and to that joy which came to the eunuch when he believed and was baptized. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord God, that you have kept us in life and faith to this day, and for the joy of life and faith. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us to understand the power of your joy, the joy in the Spirit and in salvation and in the kingdom. We pray that your Holy Spirit will help us that we can communicate effectively that joy of the gospel to those of our time, and that we may share in the joy of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had an MDiv student write a thesis where he sent out questionnaires to all of the representative Lutherans throughout the country, and he received the answers back. He had asked them, "What do you want most in your worship services?" And the majority of the answers said, "We want celebration. We want joy. We want festival." And that's what we have in this text, a kind of a celebration of evangelism, of witnessing. And we ask in our time, in face of dangers all the way, how can you have that joy and that celebration, when actually the context in early part of the chapter is the burial of Stephen, which precipitated the crisis, which scattered the disciples, and they went throughout Samaria and throughout all the regions around there, and they witnessed, as Philip did too. And we find the same thing in our day, in our experiences. I read of the pastor in Cleveland in a cross-cultural situation such as this, remembering that the Ethiopian meant the one with the burnt skin. That was a cross-cultural encounter, and he had been worshiping, seeking a relationship to God here in Jerusalem, and now is on a 200-mile road back to the queen of Ethiopia, where he was part of the dynasty, the treasurer. And so into this context, in our time too, we see, I read of the pastor who was trying to reach out to the inner city blacks in Cleveland, and then when he stops at the light, he's attacked in the car, and he gets out, and in the struggle, he dies, it says, of a heart attack, we could say of a broken heart, that he came to try to help these people, and it was this culture which attacked him. Native Americans the same way. I'm shooting a movie of the cross-cultural mission on the field, and I'm talking to this pastor, and he says he comes up against all of the alcoholism, the child abuse, the unemployment, and all of these problems, and then part of the vested interest is the man who attacks him and tries to stab him. There are dangers all the way. And then I encountered this too. I'm interviewing the mission situation, talking to the people with the camera at night. They say, "Oh, there's some resistance in this community. They tore our sign down." They did. After it was dark, I drove out and came down the road past where the sign was. And I'm meeting a car, and there's a report of a gun and a blast of fire, the compression of the explosion of the gun at my car. And I'm feeling firsthand what it means, as one modern historian interprets our Christian situation. Our backs are against the wall. And where do we find encouragement? I find it in this text. The joy, the power. You know, even in Stephen's situation, there's the hope of everlasting life communicated. And now, the disciples and Philip go to the Samaritan city. They witness. These people's lives are changed. Some historians say there have been so many occupations of that Samaritan city that it was totally pagan already. It was without hope. It was in despair. But Peter, or Philip, comes there with this gospel, and it says, the whole city rejoiced. This power of joy. And it came in his, it says, he made known to them Christ. I asked missionary Robert Rogan, I says, how do you communicate this in this kind of a cross-cultural situation today? Rogan says, oh, I had a chancel drama. The worst thing these people in the audience could think of in Africa was that somebody would steal. So I plotted ahead of time in a chancel drama. I would have one in the audience go up. First of all, we would visibly put a $5 piece on the altar. So he says, I started to preach. I had planned that this man would walk up and steal that $5 piece. He did. And the custom of the people, they all interrupted the service. They ran up and they ripped on it. Buttons started to fly. This rogue has stolen $5. Another man runs up, stop. What do you mean? They say, we should stop. Why? Well, I says, I'll give me the beating. Why should you take the beating? He's the rogue that stole the $5. Why? Because he's my friend, this fellow said. He's my friend. I love him. And then Rogner interrupts this chancel drama and explains, that is the nature of God coming in Jesus Christ. And so Philip interprets in a meaningful way Jesus Christ and the gospel, and these people are filled with joy. To know that God is friendly and that he loves us. And so also, you could say, that's hallelujah, I know that my Redeemer lives. But the next thing is, hail. The Greek word is for joy. The words to Mary. You know, mothers like to talk about the births of their children. And Mary and Elizabeth are talking about this. And the words are used, hail Mary, would be better. Rejoice, Mary. Joy to you, Mary. The birth of this child will bring so much joy into the world that we will sing for the rest of time. All peoples, all races, all languages, joy to the world. Hail Mary, rejoice Mary, that joy is coming to you in the birth of a child. Though there's pain, after the life comes, there's rejoicing, there's joy in life. And so, you have then, the whole baptism is interpreted, the regeneration, the rebirth in this concept of birth. We are born again. We are buried with Christ in baptism, just suffer with him, and so we shall rise with him to a new life, and that will go on, and people's lives will be changed, and we see this happening, and it takes place where God comes and touches the water, his spirit is in the words and in the faith of these people. The last inner city encounter I had a few weeks ago in Indianapolis in a black mission was four baptisms. The one mother withheld one of her little children. We have a Baptist tradition, she said. And you know, we don't know about this baptizing this little baby. So, we baptized the other four of the other, those who are ready. And so she saw the joy of assurance that came through baptism, and the next Sunday she was back and she said, I want to have this little baby Maria baptized also. And so the eunuch, when he hears this joyous gospel, and he sees the continuity of the Old Testament, all explained to him in Jesus Christ, as Philip interpreted to him Jesus. Jesus coming down that even his little children could understand it. He went, what prevents me from being baptized? And so the mother of Maria said, I want to have the child baptized. So then his picture could be up there on the wall in the mission in room 212 of school number 78, which has been abandoned in inner city Indianapolis. With all the other little children of the neighborhood who want to be part of that Sunday school, daily vacation, Bible school, and church. Maria's pictures can be there now too. She's part of the picture of the joy in Jesus. And furthermore, this is a beautiful scene. Hooray! What a beautiful experience of witnessing. In spite of all the dangers and all of the discouragements, there's an immediate joy, presence of God in the witnessing itself. Philip is obedient to the joy of the kingdom of God gospel. So he goes down in his past meet with the eunuch. The eunuch invites him up into the chariot. And so there's his invitation, a discussion about the Lamb of God and the sheep. Yes, he was the sacrifice for our sins. But more than that, he was the good shepherd. The Ethiopian eunuch invites him up. But Jesus is inviting through the witness of Philip the Ethiopian eunuch into the kingdom and all of those who listen to him in his foreign land when he goes back home. And that's happening today too. We witnessed to try to get people to come back to church. I went out to a congregation that was without a pastor, and I said, look, I'll come Saturday evening, and I'll eat with you, and I'll train you how you can reach out and be a shepherd to those lost sheep, you know, those inactives, which we have a lot of in our denomination, so do all mainline churches. And I did. I went to train them, showed a video cassette. Next time I went back, they had the numbers down that each one of us could have some telephone calls to make. We went and ate in a restaurant, came back and prayed with each call. But, hello, this is Harold Ziegler from Concordia Lutheran Church. How are you? Oh, pretty good. Well, we'd like to invite you to church tomorrow. We got a special thing going on there. What's that? She said, I haven't been in church for 3 or 4 years. I had an interracial marriage, came to church, people rejected me or insulted my husband, and now then he divorced me, and now my child and I haven't been back for 3 or 4 years. I said, oh, I see, I understand. But I said, we have a special thing tomorrow that just might be very meaningful to you. Well, what's that? Well, we have the Lord's Supper, and then we have a call meeting, and we're going to call a new minister. And she says, well, I'll try to be there. The next morning, I was sitting in the sacristy waiting for the start of the service, and one of these callers comes in the sacristy and says, oh, do you know what? That one person you call, that woman, she's in church today. I said, fine. Hooray. And then after church, I'm sitting in the gymnasium, and these folded chairs, and there's people sitting, one sitting beside me. This one woman who was making calls the night before comes over to me, and she says, you know, she whispers to me, do you know that woman sitting next to you? That's the one of those you called last night. All right. She's been invited. She comes. She votes. They vote unanimously to call the pastor. They now have a pastor. Here's a woman who has a new start again. Jesus, the good shepherd, invited her through the shepherding of the church to come back and be part of finally what is that joy of salvation. Now, even in the spite of death, Stephen could see Jesus, the Christ, on the right hand of God the Father. There was a joy in his witness as he prays for the offenders in his dying. This is the joy of salvation. The disciples, when they saw the empty tomb and the risen Christ, rejoiced. After the ascension, the 24th chapter of Luke, they rejoice. The Holy Spirit is working through them. In spite of the persecution, they're dispersed and they witness. And we witness even to this time. I recall a student that preached for his commissioning ordination in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, where seminarian Thomas became missionary Thomas to Ethiopia prior to the Marxist Revolution. He went there, he started his family, had a couple little children, very effective missionary, and then one day he's driving along a dangerous mountain road. There's a rock slide down the mountain, crushes him in his Jeep. His body suffers for 2 weeks and he dies. We have to face that too. It was in the hymn which we just sang. Stephen faced it. We start the 8th chapter of Acts with that. And over against that, we put the joy of salvation as expressed by Jesus in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. May that be our destiny. Amen.